Okay, the word of life, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us all from unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the anointing sacrifice of our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather as a church, to sing praises to you and to learn about your word. We pray that you would speak through Fritz and that we will receive your message with an open heart and apply it to our daily lives. We also pray for child-minding, that the children can experience your blessings over them. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning, Burnaby Pacific Grace. How are you doing today? You guys all avoid the traffic. Maybe some of you are late because of that. Yeah, I have all day Sunday, right, to have the traffic blocked there. Thank you, worship team, for those beautiful songs. And thank you, Daniel, for reading our scripture for today. You know, our church seems to be reaching a few significant events in its history. Earlier this year, we had a refocusing meeting in order to plan for BPGC's future. You know, we've recently had to say goodbye to a friend and pastor and Andy and Brittany. You know, a couple of us got married this year, right? And this summer. Maybe some of you are even thinking about marriage. We've had a successful summer retreat, and we're even gearing up for next weekend for our Thanksgiving services, our joint service. Some of you will be baptized, thinking of baptism, or have maybe already been baptized this year. And some of you have even transferred membership to Burnaby Pacific Grace. A lot of you may be completing your studies, but and then on the other side of things, some of you are just starting your secondary education. Indeed, this year, 2014, has been a year that's significant with milestones for our church. You know, for me, 1977 was one of those significant years of my life. Many of you were probably not even born in 1977, but you know, let me share you a bit of a snapshot of what happened to me in 1977. So this was the year my family moved from Toronto to Vancouver, sometime around, I think, 76, 77. This is the year my brother Neil was born. He's actually with us today worshiping. Pierre Elliott Trudeau was was the Prime Minister of Canada. And in the States, a guy named Jimmy Carter was the president of the U.S. Gas was fairly cheap. It was something like 65 cents a gallon. And, you know, people dressed in bell-bottom pants. You guys know what that is, right? Those are like those flare-type pants. They listened to the music like the Bee Gees and danced in discotheques. The first Apple II computer went on sale. And it sold for a retail price of about $1,200, close to $1,300. And it had a whopping 4 kilobytes of RAM. You could do anything. You could view a picture. 4 kilobytes, right? You know, there was one significant movie that came out that year on May 25th. And for most of you, you probably know what it is. It's Star Wars. And at that time, it was just called Star Wars. It has a subtitle today called A New Hope or Episode 4. But for that day and age, it was just known as Star Wars. And you know, initially as a 7-year-old, I was scared to see this movie. The trailer had some frightening images of war. And of course, this villain breathing through this mask, Darth Vader. But after seeing it at the, where did I see it? I saw the Dunbar Theater. I wanted to see it again and again. It turned out to be one of my favorite movie series of all time, and it made me a fan for life. And, you know, Episode 7 is just around the corner next Christmas, I believe. But this movie had an impact in my life back in 1977. This movie was the first movie that contributed significantly to my understanding of this battle between good and evil. As the movie calls it, it's the light side versus the dark side of the Force. The light side had this characteristic of being aligned with happiness, with joy, love, honesty, compassion, mercy, self-sacrifice, peace, calmness, and all these other positive emotions, while the dark side had the characteristic of being full of hate, anger, aggression, self-centeredness, and being power hungry. To quote one of the characters, Yoda, he said, "Fear is the path to dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. It's miserable being the dark side." You know, later in my teen years, as I grew up, these ideas of light versus dark in Star Wars, in their fictitious, you know, mystical religion, it made me wonder about my Christian faith. It made me wrestle with the ideas of God and the devil, good versus evil, obedience versus sin, light versus darkness. You know, I'd heard this term, walking in the light, many times at church. I heard it was used to describe a Christian way of living, but what did it really mean, walking in the light? Well, our scripture today focuses on an expert in walking in the light. John was with Jesus, the light of the world, during his entire ministry. And he was considered Jesus' best friend. I know you can call him Jesus' BFF. They were BFFs. You know, no, he wasn't a Skywalker, but I guess you could call him a light walker. So as we begin this sermon series on 1 John this fall, it's important to look at the background of the author, John, as it will help us understand why he wrote about light versus darkness and the man called Jesus of Nazareth. Well, let's start off with, who is 1 John, this epistle, who is it written to? 1 John doesn't specifically identify any church or location or even an individual. But it is still classified as a general epistle. There's no introduction like, Hi, my name is John. I'm the apostle whom Jesus loved. And there's no greeting like, how are you doing? How has your Christian life been? There's no closing remarks either, but the epistle's intimate tone and content still puts it in this epistle category. Most probably, it was written to churches in Asia Minor, where John actually exercised his apostolic leadership. You know, this epistle actually doesn't identify who the author is, but its style is written, as most scholars would believe, to be in the style of John the Apostle. The Gospel of John is very similarly written in simple Greek, and there's all these contrasts between light and darkness, life and death, truth and lies, love and hate. John wrote a number of books. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. So 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, and of course, the Gospel of John. And this is a hefty portion of the New Testament, which stands to reason we should give close study to these books. When was 1st John composed? It was composed approximately a while after the Gospel of John, during the latter part of the first century, approximately 90 to 95. And tradition states that John was advanced in his age. He was an old man, writing this from Ephesus in Asia Minor, just before he was to be exiled on the island of Patmos, and there he would write Revelation. What about John the man? Who is he? Who is this John? John was a Galilean. He was born in the region of Galilee, and he was the son of Zebedee. His mother was Salome. Now, I'm not butchering Salome's name. We call her Salome here in church, but according to scripture, the way that they pronounce that name was Salome. John had a brother. His name was James. And some scholars even say that he was possibly the cousin of Jesus, because Salome was thought to be one of Mary's sisters. So John would have had this pre-existing relationship with Jesus before actually being called to ministry. They would have known each other. They would have hung out in family reunions and things like that. John, he was this fisherman by trade. See, the Zebedees had established this very lucrative fishing business. And John left the security of this wealthy business to follow Jesus. He was a faithful friend, one of the closest to Jesus. He was part of that inner circle of three, including James and Peter. He was the one whom Jesus loved, or called John the Beloved. And he had this big brother, little brother relationship with Jesus, because John was probably in his 20s while Jesus was in his early 30s as he started his ministry. So here's some traits of John that you may have run across while reading the Bible. Jesus called James and John, the two brothers, the sons of thunder. The name in the original language was Boanerges, the sons of thunder. And I would imagine John being this brash, abrasive, angry, even loud type of person, not necessarily very loving. And of course, the other reason for them being called the sons of thunder was because of his predominantly beans, lentils, and boiled cabbage diet. So if you don't get that, that's from the Balin commentary, okay? That's not his scripture. All right. The Sons of Thunder, you know what that reminds me of? You know, I used to watch WWF wrestling in the 80s and 90s, not so much these days, but it reminded me of, here comes the Sons of Thunder, and then, you know, this tag team would come out all yelling for no reason, you know, and doing these interviews and just pointing and flexing and doing all this kind of stuff. So I picture, for some reason, John being this Sons of Thunder type of guy. I don't know if it's true or not, but that's how I sort of see it. And to show you a little bit of John's character, there was one point where James, Peter, John, they went to a Samaritan village. And the Samaritan village wasn't very welcome to them. When they saw this, James and John and Peter, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy these people? Consume them with fire." Now, that's not necessarily the most pastoral thing to do or loving thing to do. Not a kind moment. You know, John was also a person that was very proud. You know, he had the gall to ask this question of Jesus. It's found in Mark 10. They came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus replies, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" They replied, "Let us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." So Jesus, when he ascends to heaven, sitting on his throne, James and John, we have these two little seats beside you, left and right. And we will share in your glory, ruling over everybody. Isn't that pretty prideful? And Jesus says this, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized?" And then they said, "We can." I said, wow, these guys have a really good sense of themselves, I guess. But they were prideful. John was prideful, self-seeking. But you know, by the time we reach the epistles in Revelation, we see a transformation in John. We see a loving, caring father figure instead of this Son of Thunder. We see this phrase used in John's epistles, "My dear children," repeated over and over again. We see a man that has become more like Jesus as time has progressed. His friendship with the Son of God had changed John. And knowing God, God's love, is the only way he became the loving disciple we read so much about. So why is 1 John written? John wrote this epistle primarily to combat this growing tide of false teachers within early Christianity, specifically this idea called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was this belief stemming from the philosophers Plato and some other Greek thinkers that matter, things like this pulpit, wood, our bodies, matter was inherently evil and the spirit was good. So teachers who thought this way didn't necessarily deny Christ was having some form of deity, but they did deny Jesus' humanity. Since the body was made of matter and matter was considered evil, then Jesus couldn't possibly be human. Gnostics believed that Jesus' physical body was not real, but only seemed to be this physical presence. You know, other false teachers at the time claimed that Christ's spirit descended on the human Jesus at his baptism, but then left him before the crucifixion. So if you believe that matter was evil and only spirit was good, then this would lead you to ideas that the body should be treated harshly, sort of like the self-denial that monks and priests practice. Or you would also embrace this idea that sin committed in the body had no connection or effect on one's spirit. If this was the case, then sin in the physical body really didn't matter. You can indulge in immorality. It was all permissible. You could basically deny that sin existed, and you could even ignore the entire law of God. Well, John opens the epistle of 1 John to combat these false teachings right off the bat, and I'll just read 1 through 4 again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So John begins this epistle very similarly to the Gospel of John. I'll read for you John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he continues, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing made has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. So all these repetition of words like life in the beginning, light, the Word of God. But again, the key idea of this opening letter was to establish that Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And John's saying, guys, I was an eyewitness to all these things that happened with Jesus. I was there. So listen to me. Who else are you going to believe? I can imagine John saying, I heard Jesus call. And I dropped my nets and followed him. I heard him preach sermons and teach parables so that we can understand what the kingdom of God was. I witnessed Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. I saw Jairus' daughter be brought back to life. I actually witnessed a 12-year-old girl being raised from the dead. Who else but God can raise people from the dead? You know, John would have said, I looked upon Jesus' glorified body talking with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who else but God could do this? I heard Jesus praying at the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, at least some of his prayers, because I'd fallen asleep halfway through it. I was there at the Last Supper, right beside Jesus, and even heard his heartbeat as I leaned back against his chest. I saw my best friend nailed to the cross, die and be buried in a secure tomb. And while he was there, even hanging on the cross, he entrusted his mother's care to me. I witnessed the resurrection of my Lord. I was the first to see and believe he had risen from the dead. I was able to touch my Lord's resurrected, glorified body and see that it was real, that it was not a ghost. We continued to have fellowship. We ate together. And I saw him ascend into the clouds and disappear. If you don't believe my eyewitness account, then who are you going to believe? You know, John wrote this as a pastoral letter to multiple churches, not only to combat this false teaching, but to encourage new believers that their salvation was real. It was like a father or even grandfather writing to his children to show them his love and his support. I don't know about you, but I have fond memories of my grandfather. He was a very influential person in my spiritual life, as he was the one who introduced me to Jesus. His name was, I'll call him Lolo Teo, and actually Jack's middle name is Timoteo. He's named after his great-grandfather. So he and my grandmother came to Canada around about 1977, when my brother was born, from the Philippines, and they came to help out my parents. And so Lolo Teo, Lolo means grandfather in Filipino. So Lolo Teo would sit me down at this as this eight-year-old kid and read me Bible stories. We'd sing Jesus Loves Me and other songs, and we would pray together. Even when he went back home to the Philippines, we still kept in touch. As I remember, we would write each other. And this is not, you know, email, right? This is physical letters, right? Handwritten letters. We still kept in touch. And he would remind me in these letters that, you know, to always read your Bible, pray, and love your parents. Here was a man that not only wanted to share the love of God with his grandchildren, but also wanted them to walk with our Heavenly Father. And for that, I will always remember Lolo Teo. Similarly, the Apostle John writes these epistles, you know, John's Gospel as well in Revelation, wanting to share the love of God with his spiritual children and grandchildren. He wanted them to be grounded in their faith, walk closely with Jesus, submit to the Holy Spirit, and have continuous fellowship with the Father. And he knew by teaching this to his children that they would have this joy, and this joy would be complete. And so, John, this light walker, continuing in his letter, in verses 5 through 10, immediately gets to the basics. He goes back to the basics of Christianity and states this very important theological truth, which will basically be the foundation for the rest of 1 John. The theological truth found in verse 5 is this: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light, which means basically God is truth. God is light means that God is the source and measure of all that is true. You can say that nothing is truly understood until it is understood in the light of God. That's why the Old Testament says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But why would John use this term, God is light? Light symbolizes purity. Light symbolizes holiness. There's a value that light has. It helps us avoid danger. How many of you guys have been on a camp retreat where you're out in the boonies and there's basically hardly any electricity? Most of you know that you should bring a flashlight, right? Well, if you forget your flashlight or if it suddenly stops working, what are your chances of successfully navigating your way to the kitchen or the mess hall if you don't have a flashlight? If you venture into the darkness without light, you could stumble on a rock. You could step on some deer droppings. You could trip over a log. You could fall into the lake or maybe even fall off a cliff. You could hit your head on some branches, or even worse, you could run into some wild animals. It's scary being in the dark, isn't it? Just think of that last time you had a power outage in your house. See, when you're in the dark trying to look for, you know, in the camp, if you're trying to look for the kitchen, any direction or any path that you take will seem to be the right one for you. So any direction, doesn't matter. Any direction will seem to be the right one for you. But isn't that the same for those who do not know God's light and walk in darkness. They cannot tell the difference between good and evil, the right or the wrong way. In the dark, it's all the same to them. Light allows us to see where we're going and avoid dangers and pitfalls, hence that expression. Now, there's that light at the end of the tunnel, right? Something to hope for. Conversely, walking in the darkness is walking in desires of this world. Darkness is error and falsehood. Darkness is also sin and wrongdoing. It is following our own desires, gratifying ourselves, doing things for our own happiness, and making ourselves to be gods, to be like God. It is doing what is right in our own eyes. It is following a system, this world system, where we are accountable to no one so that everything that we do is permissible. I can do what I want to do, and you can't tell me that it is wrong. So this truth, God is light. But how do we apply this theological truth that God is light? And John goes on to explain this in verses 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Here's the good news, folks. Walking in the light allows us to enjoy fellowship with God and our brothers and sisters, and experience this cleansing of our sins through Christ's blood. You know, John wants to clarify the statements in verse 6 and 7. You know, don't claim to be without sin while walking in the light. You know, John is saying, don't misunderstand what I just said. I'll explain a little further what is meant by this. Because someone could go and say this to John, because he said this in verse 7, quote, that Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin so that we Christians must be perfect, right? We must become sinless beings the moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, right? In fact, we can't sin anymore. No, that's not what John is saying. As long as we live in our earthly bodies here, we're still prone to our sinful nature and sinning. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, these false teachers of John's day claimed to have no sin. If someone never admits to being a sinner, then salvation cannot come to that person. Claiming that we are sinless is really self-deception, isn't it? Don't deny that we are sinful. Rather, confess. And the good news is that if we confess our sins, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John wants to further clarify his point in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Saying that we don't have sin means we're calling God a liar. We're blaspheming. Now, these are very harsh words from John, and we see John's son of thunder characteristic shining through here. But it is to emphasize a seriousness, the seriousness of claiming to be without sin. But what does this mean for us today, in today's world? Because we know that back in the early church, it meant that a genuine Christian looked like this. He was a person that didn't walk in darkness, only in the light, and that continuous cleansing was to occur. Christians were not given this license to sin according to those false teachings that the Gnostics taught. For us in church today, it's still supposed to be a person that doesn't walk in darkness, and that still needs continuous cleansing of sin. There are temptations all around us in this world, and we still have this flesh, this sinful nature to battle with every day. Now, hopefully, the Christian life for you has many victories, but undoubtedly, you will come across defeat. Maybe even repeated defeat because of this pesky sin in your life that you keep committing over and over and over again. You know what that particular sin is, or sins are, that dark area of your life. Brothers and sisters, the good news is that the light of Jesus cannot be eclipsed by any darkness that you have. Jesus' light is so powerful that it shines into our darkness. We sang that song, "You Shine Brighter Than the Brightest Star." The light of God wants to expose our sin, our private sins, not to condemn you, but to free you. All you have to do is walk in God's light. That is, being transparent and open before Him and others. And it's about dealing with our sin truthfully and candidly before our Creator, so that we can have uninterrupted fellowship with Him. You know, bring that part, that dark part of your life to God, and ask Him to help you overcome it. Another application for our church today is to be aware of these false teachers, for they are everywhere. Even when you listen to Christian programming on the radio or you watch TV evangelists preaching, ask God for discernment on what you listen to and what you watch. Beware of these health and wealth prosperity gospels or faith healing ministries that some of these preachers preach. Beware of the cults that are out there, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They teach that Jesus was not God. They deny the deity of Christ. They teach that salvation is not by faith alone, but by works. Stay away from the false teaching of sorcery and divination. Things like going to a fortune teller, numerology, astrology, you know, horoscopes, right? Don't play around with the Ouija board. That's not a real game. And maybe for us in this Chinese culture, keep our distance. Be mindful of what ancestral worship is all about. The bottom line is, you are dealing with powers and principalities of this world who masquerade as angels of light. So how are you supposed to know who to believe? If for some reason you come across someone or some being claiming to be God or to be from God, John actually gives us this litmus test found in 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God, does not confess Jesus is not of God. In other words, that spirit that you encounter needs to confess that Jesus is God, come in the flesh, God incarnate. Now, I want to close by examining the last couple of verses there, verse 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. John is saying, I'm giving you all of this advice so that you won't sin. But if you do, first, confess it before God. The word confess is this compound word, two words brought together meaning, the first word meaning same, and the second word meaning speaking. So when we confess our sin, in essence what we're saying is this. We say that the same thing about our sin that God does. Does that make sense? If God says our sin is wrong, we look at our sin and say, God, you're right. If you're saying this is sin, then I will agree with you. And confession is saying the same thing about your sin that God does. So first, confess your sin before God. And second, be assured that and know that Jesus is your advocate who has already paid your sin debt in full. It's this idea of propitiation, this fancy word propitiation. All it means is appeasement. Sort of like the way, you know, in the olden days when a person was sacrificed into a volcano to appease the gods, right? Or satisfy the gods. Jesus stands before God as our mediator because his death has satisfied the wrath of God and paid the death penalty for our sin. Our sin is removed, and in Jesus, we are forgiven and purified. So in conclusion, take John's advice and be a light walker. Live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. Why? Because we will enjoy God's presence in our lives, his fellowship, and we will experience the joy of forgiveness and cleansing of our sins that comes through Christ's shed blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for making your word open available to us, making it open to study, and for giving your spirit to help us understand what it says. And Father, my prayer for us is to walk in God's light, to follow him, to yield to the Spirit, and walk with Jesus all the days of our life. I pray that we would not stumble and fall into darkness and stay there in the darkness, but realize, Jesus, your light shines to free us, not to condemn us, to free us from sin. Thank you, Lord, for your word again. And we pray a blessing on the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.